Our second reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 26. Hear the word of God. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man death came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, it is by your Holy Spirit that these words of Scripture have been inspired. It is by your providence that they have been preserved and passed down to us this day. We pray this morning, as you have gathered us in this place, that you send us your Holy Spirit again so that we might hear and receive what it is that you are saying to us. And we ask these favors in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, we sang a modern hymn titled, Is He Worthy? And the song contains a series of questions and answers that are sung as a call and response. The leader sang, Do you feel the world is broken? And the congregation responded, We do. The leader sang, Do you feel the shadows deepen? And the congregation responded, We do. The leader sang, But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? And the congregation replied, We do. And then the leader sang, Do you wish that you could see it all made new? And we sang, We do. We should have scheduled that song for today, because that song is an Easter song, because Easter is the first taste of all things being made new. The Bible contains 66 books, but it tells only one story. And that story has four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Chapter one, creation. Where did all of this stuff come from? God who is good and wise and beautiful, God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God who is not part of the universe but existed before the universe, God who is absolutely powerful and absolutely free, this one and only true God created the universe that we now see around us, this universe of which we are the crown and the glory. God created it, and he created us for his glory, and after 6 days of creation, God said that it's very good, and then he rested. That's chapter one of the biblical story. Chapter two, the fall. So, what went wrong? Why is the world such a mess? Our first parents, being made in the image of God, made good, invested with free will, capable of both obedience and disobedience. Our first parents chose freely to disobey the Creator's one command. Our first parents sinned. And because of their sin, every sort of problem entered this world. Into a world of perfect order and peace, chaos, discord, and death were introduced. Humankind and all of creation fell under a curse. That's chapter 2 in the biblical story. Chapter 3, redemption. In a fallen world, in a broken world, where do we find hope? Sin brought darkness and death and chaos, but God loves this world, and from the very beginning of the troubles that we started, God promised to redeem his creation from the curse of sin and death. God's promise was foreshadowed in the law of Moses and in the system of sacrifices, which dealt with human sin in an ad hoc way. But later that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, the demands of the law of God were perfectly satisfied by the sinless life of Jesus. In Jesus, the penalty for our sinful life was paid by his atoning sacrifice. By all rights, we should have died, but Jesus was our substitute. And so when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are rescued from the curse of the fall. In chapter 4, restoration. Okay, so Jesus rescues us from sin and death. We know that when we die and face God's judgment, we will be welcomed into heaven because the blood of Christ covers our sins. But what about the mess that we still see all around us? When is that going to get cleaned up? And what about our bodies, which still suffer from disease and decay? When will they be cured? And that brings us to the last chapter in the biblical story, namely the restoration of all creation to its original perfection. In the beginning, God made the world, and it was very good. But our sin caused this world to fall under a curse, and so you and I, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where things are not the way they are supposed to be. But the Bible teaches that all things will be made new. For the past few weeks, we have been praying for some folks in the extended family of our church. A mother with school-aged children took a tumble down a set of stairs, and now she is dead. Her husband is being treated for a very serious cancer. These children are facing the very real possibility of being orphans soon. Why did this happen? Where is God in all of this suffering? Every one of us here this morning has grief and suffering and loss in our lives, some of us more than others. And our grief and our suffering and our loss can be a very real trial for us. It can really test our faith. I have had people say to me, I am so angry with God for letting this happen to me. I've had people say to me, I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayers. I've had people say to me, I refuse to believe in a God who would allow this kind of thing to happen. So what's our answer? How do we respond to the very real brokenness of this world as we wait for all things to be made new? Well, first, we never sugarcoat suffering. We never pretend that suffering is not suffering. When someone is suffering, we don't say, oh, look on the sunny side. Every cloud has a silver lining. Why, this is just a blessing in disguise. People who talk that way are whistling in the dark. They are talking out of their own anxiety because they don't know how to deal with suffering. They don't know how to deal with your suffering, and so they want to shut you up when you say that something's wrong. What should we as Christians do when we meet the suffering of other people? Romans 12, 15 is crystal clear. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's a commandment from the mouth of God, to weep with those who weep, okay? I want to offer a word of warning to happy, slappy Christians who think that it's unfaithful to weep. We are directly commanded in Scripture to weep with those who are grieving. If someone comes to you crying because of what has happened to them, we never say, oh, it's not so bad, dry your tears. The command of Scripture is that our response to the suffering of others is that we feel what they are feeling. What hurts one member of the body of Christ hurts each member of the body of Christ. As Christians, we rejoice together, but we also weep together. And second, we recognize that God is present with us during this suffering. God knows about our suffering, and God does not abandon us in the midst of our suffering. Jesus left the pleasure and the glory of heaven to live with us. In many ways, he had an ordinary life. And that means Jesus understood what it was like to be a human and to suffer. The Bible says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But rather, we have one who has been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in time of need. God understands our suffering because Jesus suffered all the same kinds of things we suffer and worse. And third, let us never forget that God is at work getting ready to renew and to restore all of creation so that there will be no more suffering. God is getting ready to make all things new. We receive the first taste of that renewal when Jesus laid down his life on the cross as an atonement for our sin, the sin which caused the brokenness of the world, and then Jesus freely took up his life again and rose from the dead. Death is the strongest evidence of the brokenness of this world. And when Jesus rose from the dead, we knew the all-powerful grip of death had been broken. The Bible teaches that Jesus was the first fruit of a general resurrection, which will happen when he returns. Jesus will return, and everyone's going to be raised from the dead. Death will no longer have any hold over us. And for those of us who have been united to Christ by faith, we're going to be raised in glorified bodies, and we are going to live eternally in a restored creation. So let's talk about that restored creation. I don't think we talk about it enough. In Revelation 21:5, we have a scene in the heavenly throne room. The Apostle John writes, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus making all things new through his speech. Remember that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was the Word of God that spoke the worlds into being. And the day will come when he will speak them into a new creation. "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus is going to produce a new heaven and a new earth. As Pastor Bruno and I explained as we preached through the book of Revelation last year, the new heaven and the new earth are not a replacement of the current heaven and their current earth. The new heaven and the new earth are a restoration, a rehabilitation of the current heaven and earth. The new heaven and the new earth will be this old earth and this old heaven renewed, rejuvenated, restored to their original glory. When God made this world, he declared that it was very good. Now, since that time, the world has suffered because of sin. This world and its people have been twisted and deformed and broken by lying and hatred and greed and arrogance and gossip and selfishness. I mentioned gossip because someone was telling me the other day, we don't preach enough about gossip. It is one of the big sins. Gossip and cruelty and violence. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things are not the way that God intended them to be. And so when we are asked the questions, do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Today is Easter. This is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, For us, every Sunday is Easter. The Christian day of worship moved from Saturday to Sunday because Jesus rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. We live each day of our Christian life in light of the reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The work of the cross is completed. The grip of sin and death have been broken. Past tense, it's done. This morning, we read the account of the resurrection from the Gospel of John. There are just two things I want to draw to your attention. First, the resurrection was witnessed by many people, and the names of those people are given in Scripture. Now, why are the names important? Because they show us that this story about the resurrection of Jesus is not a legend. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not a myth. The resurrection of Jesus was a concrete, historical fact. There were many witnesses, and let me give you the names of them. And the names of those witnesses were published in multiple accounts during the lives of those witnesses, those individuals. If Simon Peter or if Mary Magdalene had not said and done the things exactly as they were recorded in the Gospels, they would have stood up and said, hey, that's not right. That's not how it happened. The resurrection was witnessed by many people, and those names are provided for us in Scripture. Second, the resurrection was unexpected, which is another reason that we know that the stories about it are true. In verses 8 and 9, we read, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they," the disciples, "did not understand the Scriptures that he must rise from the dead." If before Jesus died, the disciples believed that he would die and be raised from the dead, they might make up stories about him after his crucifixion. But the truth is, the disciples did not understand at all that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Jesus had given hints, the Old Testament prophets had given hints, but the disciples hadn't put two and two together, and when Jesus emerges from the tomb, they're totally flabbergasted. The presence of many witnesses and the surprise of the resurrection are just two of many reasons why we trust the historical accuracy of the Easter stories. The report of the resurrection of Jesus is not a legend. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not a myth. He really died, and then 3 days later, he really stopped being dead. You and I, we live in a broken world. But because of this resurrection, we have hope. We look around us and we see trouble and chaos. We see disease and death. The Bible teaches that this world is going to chug along with all its troubles until one day when Jesus returns. And when he returns, everything's going to be made new. The dead are going to rise from their graves. Bodies and souls will be reunited. There will be a judgment of all people in which perfect divine justice is executed. And everyone who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ will be welcomed into New Jerusalem, the city where God himself will live, a city that will be the centerpiece of the new earth. And in that city, there will be neither death nor disease. There will be no crying or tears. The resurrection of Jesus was the first step in the coming restoration of the whole world. For now, death remains the fate of every person. But Jesus overcame death. And if we have been united to Christ, we too will overcome death. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the test case. We will be part of the great harvest. And when, as the pinnacle of creation, we are restored to our true nature, we shall also, so also shall the rest of nature be restored. The injured cosmos, the wounded world, all of it is going to be restored and rejuvenated to be our new and our eternal home. That's the promise. So don't let the troubles of this world discourage you. This world is not the end of our story. Do we feel the world is broken? We do. Do we feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do we know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. And do we wish that we could see it all made new? We do. So how do we start? All of the troubles in our lives and in our world ultimately are the result of sin. The sin of others, the sin of ourselves, and the only solution to sin is the cross of Christ. A sinless man paid the penalty for sinless men. By faith in Jesus, our sins are removed, and our healing and our restoration begin. If you are not yet a follower of Christ today, turn to Him. Confess your sins. Receive forgiveness. Be baptized. And by the sufferings of Christ, you will be healed and your restoration will begin. If you are currently a follower of Christ, if you feel weary and with the chaos of this world, I encourage you, hold fast to the promise that a new world is coming. If your hope is for this world only, the Apostle Paul tells us, if your hope is for this world only, you are above all people to be pitied. A new world is coming. And there will be no sin, there'll be no corruption or chaos or hatred. The world will have been restored to God's original plan. That's what God wants for us. And that's what Jesus is preparing for us. He said that He goes to prepare a place for us. This is the place. And that is the eternal inheritance of every born-again believer. So happy Easter. Amen.